That's so, yeah. Lordy, lordy, what do you do with a story like that, right? I'm sure the last thing y'all wanted to do on this summer morning was to come in and hear the story of the beheading of John the Baptist, right? I mean, as I was thinking about it here this week, I was like, why on earth would the early disciples have wanted to remember the story? I mean, why was it important that these particular details were remembered in the story of Mark? I mean, it's almost like this like weird scene of a frat party gone wrong. This story of the death of John the Baptist stands in stark contrast to the stories of healing and teaching that Jesus had been happening in the story of Mark. And suddenly we're into this weird scene in Herod's palace. But the truth is that the Bible is full of stories like these. Now, if you come to church every Sunday, they're not usually placed in the lectionary text, the text that we read Sunday after Sunday. But the truth is that they're there. Biblical scholar Dr. Tribble wrote a whole book on these called The Text of Terror, where she looks at all of these horrific stories that are recounted in our scripture and wrestles with why God's holy people needed to include them in the canon or our Bible and our stories. And I agree with her in some of the reasonings that she articulates as to why these texts exist. They tell us the truth that violence exists in our world, because scripture is not some cleaned up fairy tale Disney edition of God. And that this too, and probably even more importantly, these texts exist because it reminds us that this too is part of the story of God's salvation. That even in the midst of this violence, God is still working salvation in our lives. And I'm sure that for those early disciples of Jesus who were using the Gospel of Mark, that they too remembered what happened to John the Baptist as an important part of the story of their salvation. It should be no shock to us that the lives of the early disciples was not easy street. They faced persecution themselves for being followers of Jesus and the way. Very different lifestyle than those of us who live largely in America, a mostly Christian nation, we enjoy certain freedoms that those early Christians did not know. And so the story of what happened to John was probably really important to them, to remember that God's unfolding story of salvation, this story of John, was but a foreshadow of the salvation that would come with Jesus. And so I think for those early disciples, this was an important story. And I also think that there's another meaning in this story, perhaps even more important for those early disciples. And I saw that this week. I was reading a commentary by Dr. Mark Vitalis Hoffman, who teaches Bible at United Lutheran Seminary. He pointed out this rather interesting detail in our story that I honestly have overlooked. Perhaps this story is about giving. Perhaps this story is about giving. And the reason he said that is that it's rather unique, even in Greek, the original language of this text, to use the same word repeatedly over and over again. And maybe you missed it, but first Herod says, I'll give you whatever you want. I'll give you. He even says it twice. Then Herodias says, I want you to give for me at once, this very moment, on a platter, the head of John the Baptist. Then Herodias then gives the request to her mother, almost as if she's passing off the conquest of war. Something that would be very familiar to those in early discipleship days. And perhaps the story of giving is set in stark contrast to the ways in which the early disciples were learning to give to one another. You see, Herod was trapped by the ways in which the world gives. Full of promises of fame and glory, he gives this promise that I'll give you whatever you want. Doesn't sound that unlike the devil and Jesus at the beginning of the stories, right? I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me. But giving his power and authority, he was unable to step in and actually save the person that he respected, which was John. It's like the foreshadowing of what would eventually happen to yet another Roman official in not so many chapters of the Roman Empire, like Pilate before the crowds with Jesus. He was unable to save Jesus. And Herodias gives of her own account. She gives the request to Herod, one of whim and fancy, as if she has little regard for the sacredness of human life. Which is not that unlike the way we often turn an uncaring eye or voice to those marginalized in our world today. Now, all this is to say that this stands in stark contrast to the ways in which Jesus gives in the world. That maybe this little bit of Mark's gospel was used to inspire the early disciples into seeing how the ways in which Jesus gives are different than those of the world. Radically different. Think about it. What does Jesus give the world but nothing but his very self? Right? Jesus gives us outstretched arms in the face of this kind of violence. Jesus gives hope. Jesus gives healing. Jesus gives food for the journey. Jesus gives peace. Jesus gives restoration and wholeness, bringing the outsiders of the kingdom into God's love, grace, and mercy. Jesus gives boundlessly and unendlessly, time and time again, grace, forgiveness, mercy, over and over and over again. And John the Baptist was giving in that same way. John's story that we remember in the season of Advent, the paver of the way, giving us a glimpse of the kingdom that is to come. He was the first to say, here is the one who will wash you with fire and the Spirit. Here is the Lamb of God, giving us the way to see God's salvation at work in the world. John was giving repentance, which sounds a little Southern preacher preaching repentance and condemnation, but really repentance is about freedom. About being released from all those things that bind us in sin and shame. John was giving us a radically new way to live. So my question is this morning, how do we give? How do we give to the world? Do we give in the same ways that Herod gave, worrying more about power and prestige? Or do we give in response to what God has given us? Do we give to the world a glimpse of God's love, of God's radical inclusion for the margins of this world? Do we give like Jesus and John and the disciples and all those forerunners of the faith that have taught us what it's like to build the kingdom? Do we give to the world an understanding of God's love for all people? Because that often requires that we give to the world often difficult news. That we, like the prophets before us, are set to be the plumb line for our world, teaching about God's radical love for all of creation. And for those early disciples and for us, perhaps this story stands as a warning sign that sometimes that kind of proclamation and giving to the world will get us in trouble. Because when we say that it's more about who you are and whose you are than what you are and what you do, the world looks at us differently. But that's what we're called to give to the world, is to give those in our lives and in our world God's love and God's grace. So I give thanks for the ways in which we continue to give that radical love into the world, whether that's among the gathered here or with our families or those who have gathered online. Because it's about giving the world not as Herod gave, but as Jesus gives. Just as he does every Sunday at this table, giving himself away for you, so that you might know his love and be built into that kingdom and family. And so we give thanks for that. We give thanks for the witness of John and all the disciples who have come before us to pave the way for us to be here in this place. Amen.